If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke 22. This morning, we're talking about the Last Supper. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 23. Probably every one of us owns something that we consider valuable. Probably valuable in a way that others wouldn't see the value. How many have ever done like a dried flower? You've stuck it in a book, and ladies, you've done that, and it has meaning. A dried flower to anybody else wouldn't have the same meaning, right? A piece of furniture. We have a china cabinet that came from Tammy's grandmother. Its value really is not in its wood or the glass, but in that it came from her grandmother. And that's the value of it we see. Maybe jewelry. You have jewelry that really isn't about the diamonds or this or that, but it's the meaning of that. It doesn't look like much, but its value is in the meaning associated with it. Like this, I have a 1987 Larry Bird trading card. Now, some value it because of who it is or its age or all of that. My value is totally different. My value is that my brother-in-law gave me this when I stood in his wedding. That's Tammy's younger brother, and I was at his wedding, and this is what, but let me explain why it has meaning. Because as a teenager, he would call me Larry Bird because he thought I looked a little bit like Larry Bird. The profile So anyway, one time before we got married, her family came down and he came down, and I was in college in Southeastern in Lakeland, Florida. So they decided to take us to Disney for a little fun day. And so while we're at Disney, we're walking down Main Street or one of the kind of big streets, and Mark, her brother, my brother-in-law, slips off to the side for a moment, kind of stands in the crowd, and hollers really loud, "Look, it's Larry Bird!" And there I stand with eyes gazing. But I do have to tell you, it wasn't just this spring when I was coming back from the Philippines. We landed in Taiwan for a layover, and I was in the restroom, and I was coming out of the restroom and noticed this gentleman following me. I believe he was Taiwanese, and he followed me, and he tapped me on the shoulder when we got out of the restroom and said, "Are you an American?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Are you Larry Bird?" So maybe I still look like Larry Bird. I don't have the height. I told him, I said, "Larry Bird's a little taller, a little bigger than me." So anyway, I was walking away, and he ran up to me. He said, no, come back. And he got his sister or somebody. He's like, "I got to have a picture." I know. He is telling people he met Larry Bird. So we got a picture. But I told him I wasn't. Here's my point today with all of that is that in the passage we're looking at this morning, Jesus takes a piece of bread and a cup and gives incredible value to that bread and that cup, and he gives meaning to it that nobody else really had ever fully understood. In fact, the meaning is so deep that some of you, I know for me, I cannot even drink grape juice without thinking of communion. It's just that ingrained in me. In Luke 22, though, we have a record, and it's the very last night that Jesus has with his disciples. After this night, the next day, he is going to give his life for the sins of the world. Last week, we learned that Judas was preparing to betray Jesus. He was going to deliver him over to the religious officials. So let's take a look at what happened that last night. Luke 22, verse 7. "Now the festival of unleavened bread arrived, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, 'Go and prepare the Passover meal so we can eat it together.' Where do you want us to prepare it? They asked. He replied, as soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, the teacher asked, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples? He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal. Then they went off to the city, found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. Heavenly Father, once again, we just thank you for your word. I appreciate, Lord, this night that is recorded for us. It's so meaningful. And Lord, help it, your word, to have life in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. The Passover festival was very, very significant to the Jewish people. You have to understand that. That's why people would make this long pilgrimage back to Jerusalem for this week-long festival that would happen. They had been doing this for some 1,400 years, remembering the Passover. Now, Peter and John were asked by Jesus to go and prepare for the meal of the Passover, but they didn't know where to go. So they asked Jesus in verse 9, as we read, where do you want us to prepare it? They asked him. So Jesus answers in a very unique way. Now, when you go and you look at scholars who are writing commentaries about this, they think that Jesus may have given the answer he gave because Judas might have just been listening, trying to find that moment to betray him. Remember? Let me take you back to verse 6. So he, speaking of Judas, agreed and began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus so they could arrest him when the crowds weren't around. So the instructions that Jesus gave, I thought, were a little bit cryptic. Anybody felt that way? Go there. But it may have been so that Judas, who was listening in, wouldn't know that exact location until later when he was there. The directions were like, go to the city, find a man carrying a jar of water. Now, to us, that might sound like, go to Walmart and find somebody pushing a shopping cart. But it wasn't quite that way, because finding a man, think about it, carrying a jar of water would have been a unique thing in that time. Not that a man might not carry water, but he didn't go to collect water. He might have it in an animal skin, that type of thing. But it was unique. And he's going to meet them. And then he said, follow him to the place where he's going. And when you walk in, then tell the owner of that place, the teacher asked, where is the guest room so I can eat Passover with my disciples? Now, most likely, Jesus had already made preparations with the owner. He probably already had set that up, because the owner would have known who the teacher was, and that was already set up. The scripture tells us they found it and they made preparations for the Passover. And then we go to verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. Now, there's a lot of discussion and debate about the Last Supper taking place actually on Passover in this occasion. At this last meal, this last Passover, they may have very well observed the Passover meal as it had traditionally been done, but most likely they are doing it one day earlier than Passover, because the high holy day of Passover had to do with Jesus fulfilling all prophecy. Now, everybody else is going to have Passover on Passover Day. But let me take you back to John chapter 13 to kind of get a timeline of what's going on. It says, now, before the feast of the Passover, so that's going to happen on the High Holy Day. Before it, when Jesus knew his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, okay, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. So they may have been doing the normal things, but some abnormal things happened at this supper as well. He washes the feet of the disciples. That's where John is recording that for us. But verse 1a said, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew, I'm going to depart from this world. But he also knew he was going to be the Passover lamb. He needed to have the supper the day before the Passover. I want to show you a brief timeline just to help us understand how this might have all played out. Now, one thing you have to understand is that in the days of the Bible, the Sabbath, especially the Sabbath, was counted from sunset to sunset. That's how they counted that day. It was after supper or after sunset to the next sunset was a time period. So I want us to look at the Passion Week here and just kind of set up a few things. First of all, this would have been the preparation day from sunset to sunset. Friday would have been the Passover meal right here. But I have to back up because on the day of preparation before the Passover meal, this is where they were preparing for the Passover. Jesus would have had the meal with them. Jesus, that evening, when they went to the Mount of Olives and he was praying, that evening is when they would have went to Gethsemane. And he's praying, and that's where he's arrested. Then we have the period here where he would have been the trial that was at night. It was all illegal. It was horrific, but that's the way it happened. Then we would have had the morning would have broke. He would have gone to Pilate and to Herod, all in this time period. And then at 9 a.m., he was crucified on the cross. It was 6 hours he was on the cross because at 3 p.m., when the Jews actually slaughtered the lambs that were to be used for Passover, it was 3 p.m. that Jesus breathed his last and gave up his spirit. He was the Passover lamb. He is the one that fulfilled everything historically that was set up. He became the fulfillment of that. Then he had to come off the cross, if you remember that. We'll look at some of this later, because the high holy day, the Passover day, was coming, and they wanted to get the thieves off the cross. So Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus go and ask for his body. They remove him and place him in the tomb here. Then we have sunset, and then they were having their Passover. Now, this is what allows the scripture to be fulfilled as well. He was 3 nights in the grave and 3 days, which fulfills scripture because he had to be in the grave the same amount of time as Jonah, if you remember all of that. And so then we have, of course, the Saturday Sabbath. That was their rest day. He didn't even come alive on his rest day. Okay? So if you sleep in on Saturday, it's good for you. Anyway, Sunday after sunset, early that morning, somewhere he would have risen from the dead, and then that's when Mary and the other ladies went to the tomb. So I hope that kind of helps you give you a timeline as we walk through these events that are going to happen, because there's a lot that happens within a 24-hour period. Let me move on to verse 15. They're at the table, and he said to them, Jesus said, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. At this point, Jesus is telling them, listen, I will not be celebrating Passover with you again until the kingdom of God comes. Jesus knows this is the last night he has with the disciples before he dies. Now, in the Passover meal, if you're part and understand the Seder and things like that. There are several cups. In fact, there are four different cups. In verse 17, we read that Jesus took the cup. It was divided then among the disciples. Now, the cup could have been the first cup or the second cup of the Passover. Now, whether they consumed that cup at that moment or not, I don't know. I really don't think it matters, because the fact is this. Jesus is telling them this: my last Passover with you, I won't partake again until the kingdom of God comes. Now, what is the kingdom of God? In Revelation 19, we hear about the wedding supper of the Lamb, which is the fulfillment of the kingdom of God, when the saints are all caught up together. Revelation 19:7 says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride," who's the bride? It's the church, "has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. The fine linen stand for her righteous acts of God's holy people." Realize we never put on our own garments. He gives us that garment. Amen. "Then the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" And he added, "These are the true words of God." This is where Jesus will again partake of the fruit of the vine and will celebrate victory in Jesus. Amen? That's what will happen. Next, in verse 19, Jesus takes the bread. "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" At this point in the meal, you have to understand Jesus is changing the entire focus of the celebration, which was all about deliverance from Egypt, okay, when they were in slavery. And he says there's a brand new focus in remembrance of me, of what will happen in Jerusalem. He turns the emphasis from the lambs that were slain way back then in Egypt to the Lamb of God who is going to be slain the very next day. And what's important about this moment is Jesus wants his followers, his disciples, and us as followers to know he is giving his life willingly. They're not going to take his life. In fact, listen to John 10, where John records these words for us from Jesus. Jesus said, "No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again." Remember, he is resurrection and life. "For this is what my Father has commanded." Now, to be honest with you, I'm not sure the disciples really had a clear idea of what Jesus was telling them. But on the other hand, they never forgot his words: "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So the bread became a symbol of the Savior giving his life as a payment for our sin. Romans 3:23 reminds us what? For all have sinned? Some? All? Every one of us in this place. And we fall short of the glory of God. There's a problem because of sin. Romans 6:23 tells us. For the wages of sin is what? Death. So if we sin, what happens? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life in who? Christ Jesus our Lord. Peter records for us these words in 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins. He did it once and for all. That's how the Hebrew writer writes it. But the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. I want you to be careful out there, because there are people who would teach you that Jesus really didn't die. He was just really unconscious for 3 days, and then he came out of the tomb. Church, according to the Word of God, he died. He gave his body. And when we look at, we get to the crucifixion, you're going to see he gave everything he could give for us. He was the perfect Son of God. And his life carried the value to pay for all sin, our sin, for all time. And then, of course, he offers us a gift of eternal life to anyone who will put their faith in him. But when Jesus says his body was broken for us, he was literally speaking that his death would be the literal payment for our sin. It had to be, he had to be killed, slaughtered in that fact, for sin to be paid for. This was all done through animals all the way until this moment. But let's keep reading in verse 20. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup. Now this is, if you see, he took an early cup, divided it, told them, listen, I'm not going to do this with you again. This time, in the same way as he took the bread, he took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So we have to have his death that pays for sin, but without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Some believe this could have been the third cup, because that's one that was taken after supper. Others think that Jesus may have taken what was known as Elijah's cup. It was set on the table. It was for the Messiah. It was not ever used. It just sat there, and it was set apart for the Messiah. I need you to know, honestly, I don't believe it matters which cup he took. What really matters is the cup that he picked up. He is telling us this cup has new meaning because it's a new covenant. That's what's important. The old covenant had to do with the law that was given in the Old Testament. No one could live up to that law. We all fell. We all failed commandment number one, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We don't do that all the time. So we fail miserably at keeping those commandments. And if you can't keep the law perfectly, you deserve death. The new covenant comes along and says grace and mercy comes through the shed blood of Jesus. That cup, that night, took on this new meaning and understanding that we are forgiven through the blood of Jesus. In the book of Hebrews, we read this, Hebrews 9:15, says, that is why he, speaking of Jesus, is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of sins they had committed under that first covenant. The first covenant we failed at, but the new covenant, he freed us from that penalty. In fact, if you read on down in verse 22 of Hebrews 9, it says the law requires that nearly everything be satisfied with blood or cleansed with blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So church, this new covenant brings a cleansing from sin because the blood of Christ made it possible, not just to be forgiven, but to have this new life, this be a new creation in Christ Jesus. We do that simply through our faith in Christ. So God then gives us the Holy Spirit, and he enables us to know God and to serve him faithfully. Now, at this point in the Last Supper, Jesus goes on and has a few more words. But here at this table, he said, sitting among us as a friend, is the man who will betray me. For it's been determined that the Son of Man must die. But what sorrow awaits the one who betrays him? The disciples began to ask each other which of them would ever do such a thing. This part of the passage tells us that Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew because he was sitting at the table with them. The disciples were like, who would do that? But Judas knew what he was going to do. It already entered into his heart. Now, Jesus knows he must die. He knows that. I've got to give my life. But he also knows the story that 3 days, I'm coming back to life. But it breaks his heart to know that the one who will betray him has great sorrow ahead. Pastor James, would you go ahead and come? I don't know what happened to Judas. I'm not God. I can't tell you what Judas and where Judas ended up. I know it was great sorrow. I know he was remorseful. But I'm not his judge. All I know is who Jesus is and what he did for us. And I know that he rose from the dead. But the point is that God doesn't want anybody in here to experience the great sorrow of being separated from God. Church, you don't have to miss heaven. Jesus came so that those who have eternal punishment and go to hell don't have to, because there's a new covenant. One of our biggest problems is understanding that we have failed, that we are sinners. But we have to understand that God, and he tells us right here, I got a brand new covenant. I'm going to give my life, and that'll pay for the sin. And then the blood, when it's applied to your life, you're covered, and eternal death passes you over. There's going to be a devastating end for all of those who do not follow Jesus. It breaks my heart. It breaks the Father's heart. That's why Jesus is telling them, I'm inviting you. I want you to remember me in my death. I think if we had a religion and if we removed the cross and we only talked about the resurrection and future, we wouldn't understand what a great payment was made for us. In church, anytime we come to the Lord's table, which we do about once a month, we really have to understand what an incredible sacrifice was made on our behalf. Every time we hold the bread, it needs to remind us of the relationship we have with God, not because we were good, but because Jesus gave his life for us. He gave his body, and he did so willingly because he loves you. And every time we hold the cup, it has to remind us that our sin has been forgiven. He's cast it as far as the east is from the west to be remembered against you no more. Oh, the enemy will bring it up. Your mind will bring it up. And it causes all this unworthiness. And yet Jesus says, but if you'll remember me, remember I died for you. I shed my blood for you. I gave a brand new covenant with you. And it's a covenant of faith. Church, I pray that we would live our lives carefully for Jesus and that we would live to represent Jesus and never betray him. I don't know where you are today, and we're going to be walking through the rest of Luke, and it's going to be some moments here because I think we really got to know how much he did for us. You've got to understand that God set up a system in the days of old of a Passover and a deliverance because you're enslaved in your sin. I don't know if you realize it, but if we were all honest in here, our habits, our hurts, our hang-ups, all of those, we've got them. In fact, I wish every one of us could live a perfect week, but I know things could get the better of us, like anger, frustration, gossip, lying. And we battle those things because you're in bondage. But Christ came to set you free from that bondage. And that's why we got to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and that perfecter of our faith. It doesn't mean we won't struggle, but it means we keep getting our direction right and remembering what Jesus did. Because without remembering that, I will forget how forgiven I am. I'll forget what an awesome price he paid. And so this morning, really simple, I want to just ask you to bow your heads for a moment. And if you need to accept Jesus as your Savior, there's no better day than today. Recognizing that Jesus said, I am the one. I'm the Passover lamb. This is why my body will be given. This is why my blood will be shed. So all your sins have been paid for. And if you'll apply the blood of Jesus to your heart, to your life, you can be forgiven. If that's you in this place, balcony or main floor, would you just slip your hand up? And I just want to pray with you today. We're just going to make things right. Is there anyone today? I'm just looking around. Yes, ma'am. Anybody else just glancing? It's just one, but can we pray together and believe with this one? Just asking Jesus to wash them, make them clean, get it right. Say, God, thank you. Heavenly Father, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending your Son. By faith, I believe what Jesus did for me is enough. I receive your grace. I receive your mercy. I receive your forgiveness. Wash me, make me clean. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 I can only tell you, I pray that every day. I really wish you did also. Every day, God, just cleanse me. I even said, God, if there's stuff I don't know about, would you reveal it? So church, I want us to recognize what Jesus did, an awesome payment, and just love on him through this season for what he's done. I want you to sing a simple little chorus as we close today. It just says, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. And I just want us to love on him a little bit today. Would you lift that? I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice, and I lift my voice to worship you, to worship. Let your soul rejoice. Let my soul rejoice. Take joy as you hear our hearts today. You hear, let it be a sweet sound. In your, would you just lift it once more? I love you, Lord. Come on, tell them I really love you, and I bless you, and I lift my voice in praise and glory and honor to you, to worship. Give you praise. Give you glory, Lord, for what you've done. Let my soul rejoice in God, my Savior. Take joy. Oh, fill our hearts with joy, Lord, as we're in your presence. What you hear. Let my thoughts, my actions, your sweet. Oh, let it be a sweet sound. Let your love to him, let your peace, let your presence, God, fill our hearts. Oh, let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your. Would you just tell him with your voice, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I remember you. I remember you in your death. thank you. What an awesome price you paid. We thank you, Jesus. Father, we do give you thanks, for you are our Savior. You are our Redeemer. Lord, we love you, and we want to know you more. And Lord, as we walk through these passages of your surrender, Lord, I pray we will continue to grow and learn and be fascinated by what a great love you have for us. So Lord, be with us this week, strengthen us this week, grow us this week, and Lord, help us to remember you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.